Behave yourself. Man, I hated to hear those words when I was a kid. And I heard them lots. When I got married, there were times when I would say that to my wife. But that cheeky girl would respond with one of two responses. She would either say, I am behaving, but there's two kinds of behavior. Or she would just come right out and say it. I am behaving badly. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. And in this passage, Peter talks about behavior, talks about the kind of behavior that we should have. Starting in the previous chapter, partway through chapter 2, Peter starts talking about how we should behave towards everyone. Honor the emperor, fear God, honor the king, etc., etc. And then he goes and he gives specific instructions how slaves should behave to their masters, how wives should behave towards their husbands, how husbands should behave towards their wives. And now as we're wrapping up this passage where Peter talks about behavior, instead of picking one particular group, he just talks to everybody. So let me read for you the passage that we're going to be talking about this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And we'll just stop there. So in this passage, we see Peter talking about three different kinds of behaviors. We see Peter talking about behavior towards each other in the family of God. We see Peter talking about behavior towards God himself. And we see Peter talking about behavior towards everybody, the outsiders. The first thing that Peter says is that we should have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind in our associations with each other. This is consistent with what Paul says in Romans 12 that was just read in our hearing. And it's really interesting to see the overlap between the two. Paul has a lot more to say in Romans 12 than Peter does, but everything that Peter says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and following is echoed by Paul in his writings. Peter says, have unity of mind. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Peter says, have sympathy. Paul says, weep with those who weep. Peter says, have brotherly love. Paul says, have brotherly affection. Peter says, have a tender heart. Paul says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Peter says, have a humble mind. Paul says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Peter says, do not repay, but rather bless. Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, and repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. When we see commands like this repeated in Scripture, it should be a signal to us that this is really important stuff. Unity, sympathy, love, tenderheartedness, humility. Let's talk about each of those for just a moment. Unity. This is different from uniformity. We're not all clones of the same thing. Each of us in this room probably have a few different understandings than others do. But as the children of God, we gather here on what unites us. We gather here knowing the gospel, that Jesus was killed for us, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, that he ascended, and that we have become his children as we met his blood in baptism. Sympathy. Sympathy is the ability to enter into other people's feelings. Imagine how critical this was in the church of the first century, where persecution was a common thing. But the instruction is no less important today. Each of us in our church family faces problems, and we need to be open and share with each other as family the problems that we face, so that we can have that sympathy towards each other and encourage each other through the tough times. But sympathy isn't just about the tough times. Sympathy is also being able, because, I mean, sympathy as we use the word today in the English language is about grief mainly, right? And encouraging someone in times of grief. But technically, the word as it appears in the Greek is made up of two parts, which means feeling together. So that's not all necessary bad. We can, as one of the scriptures that we've just talked about says, rejoice with those who rejoice as well as weep with those who weep. So we should be able to be part of each other's lives because we are family. We are God's family. And we should be able to relate with each other in our home congregations as family. So that's not just about being there for each other in the tough times, although that's a huge part of it. But we should also be able to celebrate the good things that happen to our brothers and sisters without holding back because we wish that happened to us instead. We should be able to just fully be a part of the lives of those that we love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be noted that the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus as being one who sympathizes. He says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. When we think of Jesus as having been tempted as we are, yet without sin, without more context, that could make us feel really daunted because Jesus did it and I don't. But the Hebrew writer says that's not, Jesus didn't do that so that he could sit up there and point fingers and get the big cosmic fly swatter and swat us when we step out of line. That's not the thing at all. Peter says that we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with us. So that would indicate that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. And the sympathy that Jesus has for us motivates him to action. He sits on his throne beckoning us to come to him as his children and to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Likewise, the sympathy we have for each other should enable us to reach out to each other and to comfort each other, to encourage each other, to be there as family. Peter says, brotherly love. We've probably all heard lots of sermons on that marvelous wonder word agape from the Greek that means love. That's not the word that Peter uses here. Agape is that cerebral love. It's a decision to love. It's a commitment to love no matter what. But Peter uses a different word here. He uses the word Philadelphia. Yeah, just like the city in Pennsylvania. Some of you may have heard that that Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is called the city of brotherly love. Well, this is why. Philadelphia is a compound word coming from the word phileo in the Greek, meaning love, and adelphos, meaning brother. You put it together, and Philadelphia means brotherly love. And that is the word that Peter uses here. So be not instead of agape love, we should still have that kind of love, that decisive love that we'll love no matter what. But this one word says that we need to have brotherly affection. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and I love you. And I want to share your life with you. Not because I have to, not because of some decision that says that's what God's people do, but because we're part of a family. Brotherly affection. Peter says to have a tender heart. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What does it mean to have a tender heart? Well, it's the opposite of being hard-hearted. It means that we care about other people. It means that our heart is soft and can be touched with the feelings of other people. That tender heart leads us to forgive one another. The Ephesians passage I just read ends up saying, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We have the example from Jesus of forgiveness, and we are called on to be forgiving people. That's part of that tender heart. It's not holding grudges, but being able and willing to forgive each other. Peter says, have a humble mind. Well, realistically, how could we do any of these things we've talked about already, the tender heart, the brotherly affection, whatever the other ones were, if we don't have a humble mind? How can I have that spirit of unity if I think my way is better? How can I be sympathetic and enter into another's life if I'm self-obsessed? How can I love like a brother if I only care about myself? How can I have a tender, forgiving heart if I think that me and my needs are of paramount importance? Humility. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. This is the second time in two chapters that Peter has used this terminology, to this you were called. And both times, it is about unjust suffering. The first time is in chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter tells slaves to be obedient and respectful to their masters. And he says, not only to the good masters, but even to those who are harsh and abusive to you, even when they give you a beating when you don't deserve it, be respectful, because to this you were called. And Peter says the same thing here. All of us are told that even if the unjust suffering comes, we are to bless. Again, the first time Peter talked about this was slaves to masters. This time, Peter is talking about unjust suffering at the hands of each other, because this whole verse is talking about the one another. It's one thing to feel an unjust burden when it's from someone who is out there, out in the world. But sometimes it happens at the hands of our brothers and sisters. And if we're not prepared for that, because we know that we are supposed to be family, like we've just talked about, we know the ideal. And when someone doesn't behave like that, and I experience rudeness or any kind of difficulty, something I feel offended at, that I don't feel I deserved at the hands of my brothers or sisters, if I'm not prepared for that, let's face it, that can ruin my faith. I've seen people walk away from God because they felt betrayed by God's children. So let me just say here and now, the church, yes, it's a family, but it's also a hospital. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the sinners, the righteous, but the needy to repentance. We need to be prepared for the fact that we might sometimes get offended by a brother or a sister. And what do we do when that happens? Peter says here, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, because to this you were called. Peter is talking about the one another in the church relationships. And he says, even if you are insulted, don't respond in kind, but respond with blessing. Again, nothing in this section is really possible without humility. We truly cannot see others as long as we are self-absorbed. So wrapping up this section, I'd like to use Paul's words from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So that's Peter's advice to Christians for their behavior around other Christians. Peter's next instructions are the Christian's behavior to God. And in doing this, Peter just quotes from the Old Testament. Those of you who were in the adult Bible class this morning got a sneak peek into this section because Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. When Peter talks about submission to slaves, to wives, to husbands, to all of us, there's more than one time when he says, do not give way to fear. And in this passage that Peter now quotes from Psalm 34, he quotes a psalm of David when David is running for his life because King Saul is trying to kill him. And David talks about fear in this psalm, and he talks about the fact that God has delivered him from his fear. But then partway through the psalm, in verse 11, David says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There's not an absence of fear, but God has taken away the trembling fear that David has towards his enemy, King Saul, and replaced it with the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, that's what David's about to tell us. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then Peter quotes that passage from Psalm 34. And we see that quote in 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that's the passage that Peter is quoting from David. And we see here that God is attentive to his children. The fear of the Lord, David says, is to turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. You know, some people think that peace is like that elusive happiness, you know. You've probably seen, if you're as old as I am anyway, you've probably seen posters in years past about, you know, happiness is like that butterfly that if you chase it, it'll never come, but if you stand real still, it might land on you. Well, you know, I'm not sure about happiness, but David says that's definitely not the way with peace. David says, seek peace and pursue it. Peace is something that requires effort, that requires intentionality. Peace is something that we need to have, as we've already seen, within the church family, but it's also something that we need to have with our God. Paul says in Philippians 4 that peace comes by rejecting anxiety, adopting thankfulness, and praying, by filling our minds with good thoughts and our actions with good deeds. And twice in those instructions in Philippians 4, Paul makes a promise of peace. Once he says, the God of peace will be with you, and once he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God from the God of peace. It's beautiful. And then David goes on in this psalm to talk about God's eyes and ears. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. If you're chatting with someone, and that someone is looking at you, and that someone is looking at you, do you think you have their attention? Yeah, I think you do. And that's what David is saying here. We have God's attention. He is with us all the way when we are living for him. But then the converse of that, the psalmist says that his face is against those who do evil. It's an all or nothing thing. We either have God's complete attention for us, or we have God's face against us if we do evil. But thanks be to God, we have the promise that as long as we have not turned away from God, even the failures, the sins that we do commit are covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's called grace. The last section of this verse, of this passage that we're looking at, is about our behavior towards outsiders. Having given instructions on our behavior to each other and our behavior to God, Peter now addresses our behavior to others. He starts with the obvious question, who is there to harm you if you are zealous to do good? Because that would seem to be the obvious question. And yet, equally obvious, especially in first century church, is the fact that there were plenty wanting to harm people, harm Christians, even though they were only doing good. And so Peter goes on from who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good, and he goes on to say, but even if it does happen, there's always going to be people who stir the pot. But especially, again, in the times of persecution, these people are having difficult times. That's probably why Peter has said a couple times in a row now, "To this you were called, the unjust suffering." This is now the third time in less than two chapters that Peter is addressing the subject of unjust suffering, and this one is probably the scariest. The first one is slaves suffering unjustly at the hands of their masters. And although the masters can be brutal to slaves, it's highly unlikely they're ever going to kill them because that's counterproductive. The second time is unjust suffering at the hands of each other. And that's not going to be highly unlikely anyway. Hopefully it's never be physical suffering, although the spiritual and emotional abuse can take a huge toll as well. But now Peter is addressing relationships to outsiders. And this is the one that's truly terrifying, because when we're being persecuted by outsiders, it's not only possible that they could take our life, but in the first century setting, it was probable. And how beautiful that Peter has just finished quoting from a psalm where David's life was also being threatened. Where David, threatened for his life, could pen the words of that psalm that start with, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips." Where David could pen words like, "The Lord has delivered me from all my fear." And then David could pen the words, "Come, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And now Peter gives instructions on how to respond when and if Christians should suffer at the hands of outsiders. He says, halfway through verse 14, "Have no fear of them, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." When he says in verse 14, "Have no fear of them nor be troubled," Peter is again contrasting that fear that is part of the human nature, but not conducive to godly responses, with the fear of the Lord. Every time I think about this concept, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken before Nebuchadnezzar and threatened with the fiery furnace. And their response is exactly what Peter's talking about: gentleness, respect, and yet standing firm for God. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, those three amazing words, unconditional faithfulness to God, even to the point of death. But if not, even if God does not deliver us out of your hand, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Were they afraid? How could they not be? They were about to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace and incinerated. But they feared the Lord, and that trumped any fear that they had of mortal man. And they were able to withstand the abuse. So in a very real sense, they were not afraid. As David said in his psalm, "He delivered me from all my fears." Because when we have placed our lives, our very lives, in the hands of God, it is God's to do what he wants with. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that, nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Peter says, if it's God's will to allow suffering to come into your way, make sure it's undeserved. The life lived in humility will never be deserving of undeserved abuse. And yet, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. So we end with verse 18, the first half of verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We sing a hymn that says, he the great example is and pattern for me. This is what it's all about. Jesus modeled perfect responses to unjust suffering. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he might bring us to God. Sorry, I quoted the wrong verse there. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. And then we see in another verse elsewhere that unrighteousness that is us is gifted the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus modeled everything that we've talked about here, that humility, that love, that brotherly affection. May we emulate that great humility. May we follow in the steps of him who said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, John 5:19. Let us live out that great humility in the face of unjust suffering, whether at work, whether in the world, and even if it happens here at church. May our fear of the Lord be all-encompassing, enabling us to pay little attention to the darts and arrows that the enemy tries to hurl our way. And may we as the family of God relate to each other in the kind of brotherly affection that will see us always putting each other before ourselves. Our final hymn this morning, 375, this afternoon by this point, thank you for your patience, it keeps referring to the suffering on Calvary. And it talks about the depths of the riches of God's saving grace, so boundless and full and free. Truly, the righteous suffered for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And let that, as Michael said around the table this morning, let that color everything in our lives. Let it color how we respond to each other, how we respond to the people in the world, and most of all, how we respond to God. Let's stand and sing 375.